Paul Schuler preaching to us. Many of you who've been in the presbytery for a long time may remember Paul. For those of you who don't know him, he planted Crosstown on Bainbridge Island. He was there for about 13 years. The last 4 years, he and his family have been in Honolulu, where he's the pastor of City Church Honolulu. It's really wonderful to have him. So many things I admire about Paul. His humility, his gentleness, and his firm belief in God's grace. So, there you are. I was looking for you. So, come on up, Paul, and look forward to hearing from you.
Good evening. It's really grateful to be asked by John and the Presbytery to come. It's been 4 years, I think, since I've seen most of you and some new faces. It's great to be able to meet you tonight. In that 4 years, we've had gone from zero grandchildren to seven. And so tomorrow, we get to meet our seventh grandchild, a little granddaughter over on Bainbridge. So this coming together has been kind of a family reunion as well. I wore my surfing shirt for you because, you know, I figured if you're going to pay somebody to come from Hawaii, you want somebody to look exotic. So I wanted to play the part. Yeah, this presbytery has been just a spiritual home, kind of helping me grow up as a pastor, welcoming me in as a church planter, and it's actually been, it was 15 years. So 96 came in, and has been just a real spiritual home, and it's great to be back. The passage tonight is from the Gospel of John, the last chapter, first 14 verses. This is a passage that I come back to often when I'm feeling disoriented and wondering what life and pastoring is about, which is most of the time. So it's, I thought it would be appropriate tonight. John 21, the Gospel of John, first 14 verses. Afterward, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples were together. "I'm going out to fish," Simon Peter told them. And they said, "We'll go with you." So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" "No," they answered. He said, "Throw out your net on the right side of the boat and you will find some." When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, "It is the Lord." As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, "It is the Lord," he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, "Bring some of the fish you have just caught." So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." None of the disciples dared ask him, "Who are you?" They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. I grew up with three brothers and no sisters, and we just went, all our vacations, we'd go fishing. That's what we did as a family. So I've got tons of fishing stories to tell. I won't bore you with them all, but there's one that I think relates to this passage well. In Southern California, on Malibu, used to be able to take a boat out, and they had a fishing barge just kind of out in the middle of the ocean out there. You could go and fish, and when I was around 10 or 11, my brother was 13. We went out on this fishing barge, and you're fishing for deep sea cod and things, and we rented these poles. And my brother Mark, you know, you put the anchovies on and you throw it down deep. And Mark put his pole down there, and he had to go to the bathroom, so he just left the pole there, went in, came back, and the pole was gone. He thought somebody had stolen it. Mark was a pretty dramatic guy. So he's going around, "Paul, somebody stole our pole." And he was pretty bummed about it, the expense. About 10 minutes later, there's this guy who was really wrestling this great big fish. Everybody was kind of gathered around, and he was reeling in. And it turned out he had caught my brother's pole. So he's pulling in this fishing pole, and Mark says, "That's my pole." So they give it to Mark, this little guy, and the fish was still on it. The fish had, you know, pulled it over, and so he reels in this great big cod. And it turned out, this is not a big fish story, this is true. Turned out that it was the biggest fish of the day, and we had signed up for the fishing derby where you put in a dollar. And my brother got like $200 for this fish at the end of the day. What started as just kind of this despair, despondency, just turned into elation. And walking through this story, you kind of get that same, this is a sweet, beautiful fishing story. So I want to talk it through and then a few conclusions as we come to the Lord's table. The first part here, afterward Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Tiberias or Sea of Galilee. They're going back home. This is their home stomping grounds. Jesus said, "Go, and I'll meet you there." So they were there. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. There's six of the 11 disciples gathered. "I'm going to fish," Simon Peter told them, and they said, "We'll go with you." So they were fishermen by trade. They were just going to work that night. When we would fish as kids, we'd always like to get up when it's dark. And there's nothing like getting up early and getting out into a boat or on the side of a river and putting the bait on the hook and dropping it in with this anticipation, you know. It's going to be a strike, victory. And there's nothing as discouraging as getting up early and doing that and having, you know, coming up empty-handed after hours. And these guys, they're not just sitting in the boat with coffee. They're throwing out nets. This is their job all night. They're working, slaving away to get some fish. And they come up empty. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. It's probably a pretty quiet ride as they're coming back. You know, what a waste. We could have been sleeping. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. So coming in, here's this guy on the shore. Later we learn it's 100 yards away, so like a football field length. It's pretty dark still, so they couldn't tell who it was. He called out to them, "Friends, haven't you any fish?" If you're a fisherman, that's kind of the moment of truth, right? Did you catch anything? Either you pull up the big stringer and say, "Yeah, look." Or you kind of shake your head, you know, nothing. In the spring, I was fishing with my dad. My dad's just turned 85. He lives in a lake down in the Sierras. And we went out early in the morning, just trout fishing. And one of my grandsons, Reuben, was there in the cabin before we left. And he's a little guy. And I said, "Reuben, I'm going to bring you back a big fish." And he's just like, "Yeah." So I went out with my dad and we fished around the lake. It's this beautiful morning. And, you know, it turned out that just towards the end of the time, we're just about to turn back, I got this bite. And every year, Hume Lake has this fishing tournament there, and they plant these fish, some of them that are like 25-inch trout. And I ended up, you know, hooking this 25-inch trout. It's like a salmon. And I was able to come back to the cabin and hold it up for Reuben and say, "Reuben, look, I told you, right? And here it is. this beautiful moment of victory. These guys didn't have that. It'd be so awkward. You don't have any fish, do you? And there's a certain, I think there's a certain playfulness in the passage. Jesus isn't, he knows that they didn't have any, and he's not rubbing it in. He's setting them up. No, they answered. He said, throw out your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some. It's not advice, it's not a question, it's a command and a promise. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. And in the Gospel of John, this is just classic Jesus, right? John chapter 2, there is no wine. What are we going to do? And Jesus is kind of incognito. He comes, and at the end of it, you know, there's these huge, you know, more than enough, way more than enough, the best wine, large vats. In John 6, the crowds come. What are we having to feed all these people? The disciples say, you know, send them away. And Jesus says, bring me what you have. And he brings the fish and multiplies this whole meal, 12 basketfuls, you know, more. And the pattern here is repeated. There's no fish. And Jesus speaks, and there's more than they can drag in. So the Easter math seems to be emptiness plus Jesus equals surprising multiplied fullness. That's emptiness plus Jesus equals surprising multiplied fullness. And the God we serve is so beautiful. The God we serve and the God we pastors announce doesn't deny emptiness, doesn't say, oh, don't worry about it, faces emptiness. And the God we serve doesn't say, oh, go fill it yourself, right? Fill your emptiness yourself. And the God we serve doesn't say, I need more from you, like Pharaoh. We need more bricks. This is the God who comes, acknowledges emptiness, shows up, and in surprising ways brings multiplied abundance, right? That's the story of resurrection. And this room is full of stories in your own life, in your own pastoral ministry, where you know this to be true, right? This is what keeps us going, even, I think. And pastors, when we do our job, we're going in, we're naming the emptiness in the world, in our own life, and in people's lives, but we're not just naming the emptiness. We're naming the presence of Jesus that is most often incognito, and we're sitting, we're waiting, sometimes immediately, sometimes years. There's surprising multiplied fullness. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, it's the Lord. I love that. He gets it. He says, this is the sign, this is the pattern. Jesus' fingerprints all over this. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, it's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him and jumped into the water. We have a son that's Peter. And when he was 3 years old, he climbed up on a ledge and he just took this flying leap. And he did a nosedive on the ground. He lost three of his teeth for a whole his, you know, until his teeth grew. He just had this funny grin. And I said, we just named him so appropriately. Peter says, I can't wait to get to Jesus. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. So you have Peter splashing, swimming in. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals. There were fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish you have just caught. Simon Peter climbed aboard and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. Ask Dave Sellers about the meaning of the 153 fish. He'll tell you. No, I have no idea why that's there. It was full of large fish, 153, but even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. I love this. The scene shifts now from the boat to the shore to breakfast. To charcoal and fish, the whole group there. A few years ago, I read Peter Lighthart's book on the Lord's Supper. He gave us food, or I forgot the name. of that, where he just goes through, he talks about food in the scriptures. This is a great theology, you know, in the garden, God creates man, says, I'm going to give you food. In the Exodus, he brings the new creation people out and says, I'm going to give you manna. Go into the promised land, I'm going to give you milk and honey. Jesus shows up in the gospel. He's renewing people and feeding people. And here at the end, after the resurrection, you'd think there'd be something, you know, more spiritual. And yet he's doing the same thing. He's, okay, here you are. I'm going to feed you. Right back to it. Come and have breakfast. What I want to just leave us with tonight is this. Where in the world is Jesus? The creator king of the universe comes. He lives this amazing life, dies a sacrificial death, is risen from the dead, ascended, is king over all creation. All authority is given to me in heaven and earth. And what's he doing right here? He's fixing breakfast for 7 discouraged, unsuccessful, tired, hungry, confused fishermen out in the middle of nowhere. You Google resurrection art, you'll always get pictures of big muscular Jesus and the soldiers, you know. You never get a picture of Jesus. Google resurrection, you'll never get a picture of Jesus making fish. When you actually get involved in ministry, you get involved in pastoral life, when you live in a real family, a real church, this is usually how you see Jesus showing up. In the middle of your emptiness, and there's so many varieties of emptiness, you know, it's hard to name them all. Semi-incognito Jesus, sometimes you see him, sometimes you don't, but he's making breakfast for tired, confused people like us. And that's the point. That's exactly where Jesus shows up here. Jesus came, took the bread, gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. Jesus' preferred self-revelation method is to host a meal for his friends who are tired and discouraged. When Dave Sellers came on to Cross Sound, Dave? 7 years ago? 11 years ago, right, 11 years ago. Dave, one of the first things he did is he said, I think we should start doing the Lord's Supper every week. And I just never even considered that before. We studied a little bit, talked about it, and said, we'll try that. And it was really, I think, a turning point for our congregation, just a turning point for my own heart as a pastor. Just beautiful. Each week to know whatever's going on in my life and other people's life and the worship service, you know, God is here and he's present feeding his people. The risen Jesus hosts a meal for his friends. And going to Honolulu, they kind of asked me, what kind of things would you like to see happen? I said, I don't really know. I don't really know much about Honolulu, but I'd love to see us just come to the Lord's Supper every week. And they were open to that. And it's just been a lifesaver, really, for our congregation. And for me, that whatever else is going on, God comes and this is Christ's body for you, right? That's what it's about. Notice the pattern here. Before he died, Jesus gathers his friends and he says, and he took bread, gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance in me. Remembrance of me. The main thing that the reason Jesus does is he distributes the benefits of his death on the cross to his friends. And he does it again and again and again and again. And it's sufficient. It's enough. It's good. It's more than enough. A couple months ago, one of our elders at City Church there was a beautiful man, Hawaiian, about 70 years old. His oldest son had a reaction to some medication and went into a coma and has 4 little kids and he didn't make it. He had a seizure, brain dead, and the couple, the family had to decide what they're gonna do, and so they ended up having to, you know, pull the plug and watch their son, you know, slip into eternity. And this was on a Tuesday when it happened. And he came to church on Sunday, he and his wife, and I just thought, you know, what do you do or say, or how is this going to work in this couple's life? And I don't even know what the worship and sermon was about, but as they came forward, he was just like, you know, open hands like this. Jesus is more than enough for whatever emptiness is there, right? There's no match for Jesus' fullness. No emptiness is more than that. So here we are tonight, Seattle. Same thing is true of each of us. We gather together, and I don't know all your lives, but I'm a pastor, so I know the goofiness and different things that are happening. We're perplexed. We're fringe people. We're not at the center of power and influence. We're distracted. We're tangled up in empty nets. There are a lot of quiet boat rides, feeling like, what is this? Is this a waste of time? In the middle of our normal, often frustrating lives, surprising incognito Jesus keeps showing up. And he keeps surprising. And he makes these promises of multiplied life in the middle of our emptiness. And he continues to feed us with his word and his promises and himself. He continues to distribute all the benefits of his sacrificial death for you. My broken body for you again and again. Jesus, the Lord of all creation, who is crucified, who is risen from the dead, tonight serves us and calls us his friends. Serves us and calls us his friends. It's amazing. It's astounding. It's wonderful. And he invites us to that tonight. Jesus is risen. You can say it. Jesus is risen indeed. Yeah. He's on the loose. You are not alone. Your emptiness is no match for his fullness. In fact, your emptiness is the starting place. Right? All you need is nothing. Most people don't have that. Look for surprises. And take and eat tonight. Let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your overwhelming grace to us and your son, Jesus. And we are astounded that we are here. And we ask that you would just meet us anew, as you promise and you always do, around your table with your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.